me in that. And we're going to be sharing together, kind of sharing some vision and some thoughts for you for the coming year. And so today I wanted to put together a short message because I realize with the kids, they get easily distracted. But it's a message that I think is important for kids and a message for grown-ups. So I just want to start with just some thoughts about New Year, because New Year's, to me, it's like a blank slate. And we have the opportunity always to start over, and some of us take it a little too zealously. Some of us don't take the opportunity at all. A friend of mine posted on Facebook 2 years ago. She said, "Today I slept in, watched football, played computer games, and ate barbecue. Tomorrow I begin getting up early, exercising, eating right, reading from 15 different disciplines each day, saving money, learning a new musical instrument, organizing closets and drawers, volunteering more, praying more, and being a better wife, mom, and grandmother. My funeral is Monday. You are all invited." You know, on one hand, there's nothing magical about a new year, but in my heart, there is. There's something about newness. Throughout Scripture, God promises that He will make all things new, that we are, by virtue of Christ being in us, we are a new creation. And God is doing something new in us, and He's transforming us. When we confess our sins, He doesn't just forgive us, He cleanses us, and we get a fresh start over and over and over. And so I love the picture of a new year and the idea of starting over. Throughout the New Testament, we're called to be changed. And what I want to talk about today is just very simply the most significant tool that God uses to change our lives is the Word of God. And so what I want to talk today about is just simply a challenge for you, for me, for all of us to enter into the new year with a refreshed and renewed interest in getting into and studying the Word of God. There have been studies that are done throughout many, many, many churches. And one of the things that they have discovered is this generation is almost completely biblically illiterate. This generation coming up simply doesn't know the Bible. And there are many people in church, you've been in church for 20, 30 years, and maybe you don't really know your Bible. Here's some stats. 82% of people believe the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is in the Bible. It's not. Okay, 63% of people in the U.S. cannot name the four Gospels. Okay, you ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Over 50% don't know that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. There was one pastor, he was new at his church, and he was asked, the boys' Sunday school teacher for young boys was having to go out of town, and so the pastor decided he would fill in and take the boys' class. And so he thought, "I'm going to find out how much these boys know." And so he started to ask them questions. First question he asked is, he said, "Okay, boys, who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And they all just kind of sat there looking at each other. And finally, one boy said, "I didn't do it." You know, the other boy, "I didn't do it either." And so the pastor was kind of bothered. And so at the next church gathering, the next business meeting, he said, "Guys, I'm really concerned, because I was in the boys' class and I asked him, you know, who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and not one of them knew it." And they all just kind of sat there. Nobody knew what to say. And finally, one of the old guys in the church, he spoke up and he said, "Pastor, I know this seems to bother you a whole lot, but truth is, I've known these boys all my life and they're good kids. If they said they didn't knock it down, they didn't knock it down. So why don't we just take up an offering, we'll build the wall back, and just leave it at that." In case you don't know, God knocked down the walls of Jericho. When I talk about biblical literacy and not knowing the Bible, my concern isn't simply whether you know the facts or not. I think it's important to know the facts of the Bible. It's important to know what God is like and what He has done. But even beyond that, it is through knowing the Scripture and through digging into the Scripture that God really works in our lives, and that's the way God transforms us. the scriptures need to be a significant part of your spiritual diet. I want to read to you, if you've got your Bibles, and I'm going to put some of them up here. We didn't give you a handout today because I'm going to try to move fairly quickly. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, just you can leave it right there in chapter 2, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes some references. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he's calling them to love one another. Then he adds this phrase: since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Catch that. Through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word, here it is, God's Word works in you. And God's Word is alive in you. In Hebrews, it says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And the idea is, we are not, when we study the Scripture, we're not just taking in facts. We're taking in seeds. And you know that when you put a seed in the ground, and when the conditions are right, that seed grows and gives forth life and bears fruit. So when the Word of God comes into our lives, it will bear fruit in us. So he says, you've been born again. Your salvation came through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, all flesh is like grass. Human beings, we're like grass. And all its glory like the flower of grass. And he's talking about plant life. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. In other words, these bodies are going to die. But God's word abides. God's word perseveres. There have been countless unbelievers, atheists in the past that have basically said, church is going to die, the Bible's going to die, and you know what? Church has not died. The scripture is still, even with my talking about biblical illiteracy, the scripture is still the most sold and read book in the United States and in the world. So God's word will not die. It's living and abiding. But now look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And this is going to be my theme passage for today. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is just a simple truth. Peter is equating the process of us and the scriptures to a parent with a newborn. And if you've ever raised a newborn, those newborns, they want their milk. They are hungering and desiring. And what happens if they don't get their milk? They whine. They cry. Because they crave it. So it's saying we should crave God's truth, God's word in us, just like a newborn baby craves and longs for spiritual milk. There should be an incessant hunger in us that says, I need it, I need it, I need it, I desperately need it. And then he adds the phrase, so he doesn't just say crave the spiritual milk, he says, that you may grow up into salvation. It's not saying that you'll be saved, but salvation, we call being saved being born again. The picture is when we're born again, we're a brand new babe in Christ. And if you want to grow, you need the Word of God active and alive in you. And if the Word of God is not active and not alive in you, you're simply not going to grow. Now, for us to grow spiritually, the Word of God is the most significant and most important part of our spiritual diet. So what I'd like to do right now, I'd like to show you some of the stuff that frequents my diet. All right? So I like me a bit of Tostitos. Those mixed nuts are not too bad. Oh, where did my salsa go? I had some. Oh, here it is. How many of you like some chips and salsa? All right, too bad. This is mine. All right, I'm not sure. Tim Castle brought me some good Chex Mix type stuff today. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate that very much. And I think I see some nuts, so there is some healthy stuff in there. So I will be sure to ingest the healthy stuff. I like to eat some really healthy stuff in the morning. Where are you? These are little chocolate donuts. This is the breakfast of champions. It's not Wheaties, little chocolate donuts. That's where you go. And now, I'll be honest with you, I have completely given up Coca-Cola. I now, because I have a blood sugar issue, but you know what? I used to drink a whole lot of this. So here's your Coca-Cola. And then I like to frequent a few little pinwheels. Anybody like pinwheels? All right. Great. There's David. All right, wait, what? The Jemsons need one. Oh, wait, Isaac. Oh, stolen. Hey, your wife is diabetic, so. And then this is pseudo-healthy. It's got some nuts in it, but we also got the M&Ms and all like that. So, but these are the type of things that I love to snack on. Now, what happens if all you do is eat junk food? How many of you parents tell your kids you're going to spoil your dinner or that's not healthy because you don't want your kids eating junk food all the time, right? And so, but the problem is that when you start eating this stuff, you know what you crave? More. You crave more. And so kids, they don't want to eat the good food because all they want to eat is the sugary stuff and the stuff with lots of carbs. I know, because that's the way I've battled my whole life. Well, there was a guy, you may remember hearing this a few years ago, his name was Morgan Spurlock, and he made a decision. He was doing an experiment using his own body as the lab. He decided he would eat morning, noon, and evening at McDonald's, and all he would eat for 30 days was McDonald's. Man, doesn't that sound just so wonderful? Yeah. So, but he was under a doctor's care, and they were doing lab work every week to kind of test what was happening to his body. So within 2 weeks, his doctors advised him to quit the experiment. And what they said is, you have become addicted to junk food. The only thing that would satisfy his taste was more of the junk food. By the third week of the all-McDonald's diet, he began to experience heart palpitations, chest pain, and breathlessness. His doctor told him he was trashing his liver, that it was becoming fatty like the liver of an alcoholic. By the end of 30 days, he had gained 24 pounds in 30 days. He had high cholesterol, high blood glucose, and high blood pressure. His liver values indicated he had significant liver damage, and he had literally damaged his physical health. Why? Because of this. Now, I'm not here really to focus on your physical diet. That's something for you to talk about. What I want to talk about is this is a picture of the way most of us live our lives. Most of us live our lives cramming into our spiritual life junk. And what happens to us spiritually? We become weak, we become anemic, we become unhealthy. But the problem is you can't see it because we just crave more junk. We crave more time on Facebook. We crave more time on the internet. We crave more time watching our shows or playing video games. We crave all this stuff, but it does not nourish us spiritually. I'm not condemning it. It's okay to take breaks and to do things that are engaging and fun. But if all you have is a diet of junk, you're not going to be physically healthy. If all you have is a spiritual diet of junk, you will not be spiritually healthy. The most important part of any spiritual diet, again, I'm going to say this about five times today, is intaking the Word of God into your life on a regular basis. God's Word is the most transformational tool in the entire arsenal of your spiritual life. God's Word will completely transformed. Years ago, how many of you have ever seen the movie or read the book, The Mutiny on the Bounty? How many of you are at least familiar with the story? Okay, a lot of you, this generation hasn't. The Bounty was a ship. It was a HMS Bounty. It was a British ship. And there was a mutiny on it. And a bunch of the sailors basically took over from the captain. And he returned back to England. They skedaddled and went to other places. It's rooted in a true story. Well, the British Navy hunted down many of these sailors. Many of them were caught and hung, but some of them escaped, and no one knew what had happened to them. 20 years after the actual mutiny on the Bounty, on a small desert island in the South Pacific, they discovered something. They discovered an uncharted island, and the island, everyone was living in a virtual utopia. There was no disease, no crime, no drunkenness, great community among the people. Well, what had happened is, after the mutiny, 8 of the Bounty sailors had fled to the island. And initially, they were a reprobate, ungodly group of men, and they ravaged the island, raping the women, and most of them died from disease, and many of the people on the island died. But one of the sailors survived, and he found in the personal effects of one of the other sailors a Bible. And he began studying the Bible, and on his own, he began teaching the natives on the island the truths in the Bible. And over 20 years, they became a completely transformed community, so that when this island was discovered and charted, they discovered a radically changed people. All of it attributed to the work of God through the teaching of His Word. During World War II, of course, GIs hopped from island to island as they were trying to push back the Japanese, and we all know that story. But there were story came back from World War II of some GIs that were on one of the islands, and of course they were talking to natives, and they were conversing. This one man, I don't know which island it was on, but he was sitting there reading the Bible when these officers came by, and the officers looked at him and they said to him, "You know, where we come from, a lot of people don't read that book anymore. We don't think it's necessary. We're not sure that it's true." And the guy was just sitting there looking at him. He said, "If it wasn't for this book, I would be eating you right now." The Word of God radically transforms people's lives. John Wanham, I want to give you a couple quotes. George Mueller, who was the father of a great orphanage and cared for thousands of orphans in the 19th century. He said this. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." Get that. The vigor of your spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place that the Bible is held in our life and thoughts. "I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Great has been the blessing from consecutive diligent study." I misspelled "from." Forgive me. Then John Wanamaker said this: "I have made large purchases of property in my lifetime, and the buildings in which we are now meeting represents a value of $20 million. But it was as a boy in the country that I made my biggest purchase. In a little mission Sunday school, I bought a small leather Bible. The Bible cost me $2.75, which I paid in small installments as I saved. This was my greatest purchase, for the Bible made me what I am today." When I went to seminary, I knew that God had called me. But I'd only been walking with the Lord for a couple of years. And I was fairly biblically illiterate. I had never studied the Bible carefully. I didn't know how to study the Bible. And then a friend of mine, he just said to me one day, he said, "This is what I do." And he said he did this every day, and it took him 5 to 10 minutes. And I'm going to bring this around and show you at the end. He said, "Well, all I do is," he says, "I take a passage, I read the passage, I write down the key thoughts, and I write down anything that I think God wants me to do." Every day, read the passage, write down the key thoughts, I write down what God wants me to do. He says, "That's what I do." So the next day,
I got me a little notebook. And I've been doing this now for 40 years. Where I'll keep a notebook. This one was from spring of 2018. And I open it in the morning. I sit down with my Bible. I read a short passage. And I write down what are the key things that it says. And what are the things that I need to do because of it. It takes me 5 or 10 minutes. Well, about a year later, I was home from seminary, and I was with, we had a big college and career class. We were having a big picnic. There were probably 40, 50, 60 people there, and they were playing a Bible trivia game. And I started nailing the Bible trivia game. I started answering all the questions. And I remember one of the people said, "Well, that's not fair. You go to seminary." And I said, "I didn't learn this at seminary. I learned this reading my Bible every morning." And I saw how the Word of God began to work in my life. I made a list of some of the things. So indulge me for a second. It is from my study of the Word of God that I learned how to pray. It's from the Scriptures that I learned what it really means to worship God. It's from the Scriptures I learned what is right and what is wrong. It is from the Scriptures that God corrects me when I'm messing up. So often I'll be reading and I'll see something and it'll just convict me, because when I read, it gives the Spirit of God something to speak into my life. It is from the Scriptures that I really learned what it means to be a good husband and a good father. It's from the Scriptures that I learned the significance of being forgiven and confessing my sins, but also the importance of forgiving others, because it's real easy, apart from the Word of God, to hold grudges. It is through the Scriptures that I've started to understand the value of people. And I started to understand that every single person is made in the image of God and is precious to God. I didn't get that on my own. I learned that from the Scriptures. It's from the study of Scripture I learned to be frugal and manage my money. It's from the Scriptures that I learned a work ethic, because I saw that God cares about what I do. He cares about whether I work hard and whether I waste time. It's from the Scripture that I developed values and priorities in my life. So, the one message I want for you to get today is, make the study of the Scriptures a high priority in your life. Now, you may say, and I get this, you may say, "I try to read the Bible, but I just don't get it. The Bible's boring. I just don't." Any of you ever struggle with that? I used to struggle with that. You know, none of you are raising your hands. Y'all are lying to me. Yeah, all right. Yeah, I struggled with that. But it's kind of like when I was a kid, my mom used to do that thing where she'd put food on my plate, and we were required to eat a little bit of everything. And she would put vegetables on our plate, and I hated peas, I hated lima beans, I hated spinach, I hated all that. And you know what happened? When I became a grown man, I liked peas. I like vegetables. I even go to stores now and I buy vegetables. When I go to Cracker Barrel, I order greens. All these things. You know why? Because the more I ate it, the more I acquired a taste for it. And when you begin to study the Word of God, it may seem hard at first. But the more you study it, it starts to come alive. And it's almost like learning another language. The more you speak it, the more it makes sense. The more you study it, the more the stories come together and the details, and it all begins to make sense, and it's like, I couldn't live without it now. So I want to encourage you, don't give up just because it doesn't taste good right at the beginning. If you keep working at it, you're going to connect with it. It's through the study of Scripture that we become God's servants, that we are able to touch others' lives. So I want to make a recommendation for you in the new year, and then I'm going to give you 4 hints. If you want to grow, if you want to become more like Jesus, you need to get into the Word of God on a regular basis. Sunday morning is not enough. How many of you guys eat one meal a week? You know? You come on Sunday morning, and hopefully you get something that's worth taking home, but one meal a week is not enough. So what we do is we eat one good meal a week and then we rush to the junk food. We need to feed ourselves in God's Word regularly. So I'm going to give you some advice for getting started. I'm going to give you four simple tips, and then I'm going to bless you, and we're going to be done today. Okay, number one, advice for getting started. Start small. How many of you ever said, I'm going to read the Bible an hour a day? You know, you try to read the Bible an hour a day, you'll last, some of you will last a day, 2 days. If you're like Harold, he's stubborn, he might last a week, you know, I don't know. But most of us can't find the margin in our lives to do something grandiose. When my friend, he said, just read one passage. So when I, like if I'm in, I just opened up to Romans. I'll just read under one heading. I might just read that one thing. It might be 7 or 8 verses. I'll read one section, and I'll focus on that. Start small. Do something manageable. Make it something that you can keep on. Focus on quality, not quantity. And I would encourage you to start with one of Paul's letters. Don't start with Leviticus, you know. Start with one of Paul's letters or Peter's letters, or start with the gospel. Focus on the New Testament and read and study. Okay, number two, be faithful. Figure out a regular time that works for you. If you're a morning person, get up 15 minutes early, get your shower, sit down, but figure out what works with you. If you're able to do it, drink your coffee, eat your breakfast of champions or little chocolate donuts, and sit down with your Bible and just take a few minutes. Then, but okay, here's one of the things. You need to develop a pattern, a routine, something that works for you. Years ago, what I did is I told myself I couldn't go to work or I couldn't eat breakfast until I'd had my time in the Word. I just found a way to tie it to something significant so that I wouldn't neglect it. Because hunger will drive you. Okay, I'm not going to eat until I've read the Word of God. And you go, man, I better get in the Word because I'm hungry. Figure out what works for you and do it. If it's better to do it in the evening, fine, but shut off the TV. Shut off the things that distract you and give it some time. Two. Oh, I already did two. Three. This is personal preference. Go old school. Here's what this is this year's. I haven't written on it yet. 2020. Find you a Bible, an old-fashioned paper Bible that you can mark in and write in. Find you a book that you can write in. And just start every day. I put the date at the top, and I take notes. Thank you. That was a good lunch I had with somebody. That's really... So go old school, use a real Bible, a notebook, and take notes. And simply do this. When you read that short passage, write down at least one thing that's important. And you may think, oh, I don't need to write it down. You know what happens if you don't write it down? You don't remember it. It doesn't stick with you. There's something about the process of reading it, writing it, seeing it while you're writing it, and thinking it. Because that's really what you want to do. You want to process it a little. So write down one or two things that are significant, important, that came from the passage, an insight, a truth. Something that you can grab, even if it's just simply, God is love. You know why it's important? Because the more you say it, the more you write it, the more it becomes a part of you. Read it, write it, say it. There's just something significant about slowing down and doing that. Now, if you do it on your computer, that's fine for you, but I can't do it that way. It works for Jennifer. Jennifer, what do you use? You use your iPad and but you actually take notes on your iPad. So if that works for you, great. But there's something in me that needs to be old school. And then last, keep it simple. Keep it simple. My pattern is simply, I start with, what does it mean? And then I kind of say, what can I learn about God? What can I learn about life? And then the next thing, go to the next slide. Then application. What do I need to do? What can I learn? And what do I need to do? If you will do this, and you will do it 5 days a week, 3 days a week, but if you will do it for weeks and months and make it the pattern of your life,
you will become a transformed person. I guarantee it. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So my charge to you today, as we are about to go into the new year, is don't keep abusing your spiritual body. Begin to reinvest in the Word of God, as Peter said, that you may grow into your salvation. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to send you out. And my prayer is that in this coming year, that God will do something new and deep and vital in you, and that you will devote yourself to the personal study of God's Word. Father, thank you for every person that's here today.